We're going to be in 1 John again today, chapter 2, as we continue our study here of 1 John. As you're turning there, I want to let you know about something important going on here at the church. Maybe you saw the article in the recent Wednesday update, but I'm asking that you be in prayer for a pretty important ministry endeavor that we've undertaken here as a church in the coming weeks. And that is to assist with the resettling of a family from Afghanistan. We're going to be ambassadors of sorts, welcoming in Jesus' name a family that has been displaced. I've heard different varying numbers, but somewhere in the range of 60,000 Afghan people have been evacuated from Afghanistan since last summer and are living on U.S. military bases right now and need to be able to be settled here throughout the United States within communities. And the U.S. government has reached out to churches, asking churches to help in this effort. And so this is our opportunity to step up. 40% of these living on the bases right now are children. So these are families with a lot of children that need help. And so we're making a 90-day a commitment to help arrange housing, transportation, help find jobs, connect with schools, healthcare, and other services that might be needed. And so I just ask that you pray for there's a core team that we have assembled to lead this effort, which includes John Ringer, Jennifer Knapp, Kathy Heisinger, Bob Sutton, and Dave Simpson. I'm helping to coordinate that, but they're the ones who are going to be the sort of front row ambassadors as we welcome this family. But as a church, we can all step up and help in different ways. Maybe you know of some information that could help us. One of the big needs is housing. So trying to find some good rental housing for a family that's just getting established in the community is a challenge right now. But there's a lot of ways in which we'll need to come together as a church to welcome this family. And I'm excited about it, but it's also going to be quite a challenge. So be praying, and we'll keep you posted as things progress. So hopefully you've had time to find 1 John. If you grab one of the Bibles in the seats nearby you, you can take that. And I know we've got some with a white cover, some with a blue cover, so I can't really tell you what page to look at. But 1 John is near the very end. It's one of the very last little books of the Bible. There's 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, then Jude, and then Revelation. And we're going to be in chapter 2 of 1 John today, picking up in verse 18. We have been doing a study of 1 John. I'm not sure how many weeks into it we are now, but we're just getting to the end of the second chapter today. So if you're just joining us, where you're kind of jumping in, but the themes here are really emphasizing God's love and the need to fellowship with God, the importance of that fellowship that we have with one another and with God. And John's letter here has just been a super encouragement to us as we learn more about walking with Jesus. Just a little disclaimer here at the outset. This passage that we're looking at today may require a little more explanation than some of than what we've had in the past few weeks here. John writes about a situation that's been kind of obscured by the sands of time, and we're listening in on an ancient conversation. So there's a lot of gaps that aren't necessarily filled in for us, and it can limit our understanding sometimes to try to figure out what is he talking about here. But I don't want you to be discouraged by that, because God's word is effective in teaching us. And what we need to see here, I believe God will make known to us as we apply ourselves diligently and humbly to this study. So I'm going to draw attention now to 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 18 through 27. He says, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And in this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Father, I pray that you would help us understand this word today. I know it seems kind of confusing as we look at it here at first, but I pray that as we dig in a little more, you'll open our eyes and our hearts to receive your truth. Help us to abide in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think we can break this difficult passage down into two basic parts. And I'm going to say the first part is a word of warning, a word of warning. And then the second part is a word of encouragement, a word of encouragement. So we're going to start with this word of warning that begins in verse 18 there, where he says, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." So right out of the blocks here in verse 18, we hit a few snags. We got some things to figure out. What is he talking about? The last hour? Or who are these antichrists? This seems very confusing. And so let's just start with this idea of the last hour. He says it is the last hour. And what does he mean by that? Well, does he mean that it's the end of time? That we've reached the end of the universe? And if so, was John mistaken about that fact since he wrote this almost 2,000 years ago? Or are we just misunderstanding what he's trying to say here? And here's how I think we need to look at this. The whole New Testament is written with a sense of urgency. There's this sense that we get when we read the Gospels and we read the letters that there's an urgency to what needs to be done and to the way we need to live, that we need to be challenged to fulfill our purpose without delay as God's people. And so this urgency is because we're living in the last stage of history before Jesus Christ comes again. Now, John is writing shortly after Jesus had been born and died on the cross and rose again and has ascended into heaven. And when Jesus did all that, he dealt a mortal blow to death and to Satan. And his victory at the cross was a real game changer that changes everything and brings the world into its final hour. And so 2,000 years seems like a long time to us to be in that final phase. But remember what 2 Peter 3:8 says. It says, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day." So we're in this final stage of God's redemptive plan, and it could literally be the last hour. I mean, Jesus Christ could come again before noon, before any of us leave this room. We don't know. But it could also be a while yet. But what we need to understand is we're in that last period of time. The stage is set. We are ready for Christ to return. And knowing this gives urgency to every generation since the time of Christ to make the most of the time we are given to fulfill the work that God has called us to do. And so John says, this is the last hour. And then he warns about these antichrists. What's that about? Who are these people? And you know, when we hear that word Antichrist, maybe you've got this idea in your head of this ruler who's going to try to rule the world and persecute Christians, and his signature is going to be 666. And you've picked up ideas about Antichrist from various sources, but don't let that impact how you read John's letter here, because I think he's talking about something else. He's referring to Antichrists, and he's saying that they're already at work in the world in the first century. They are essentially people who are against Christ. They are going against the truth of who Jesus is. They're spreading false teaching about Jesus, and that this false teaching is debasing the good news that they should be urgently sharing in this last hour. And I want you to jump down with me to verses 22 and 23 to see this explained a little bit better. In 22, it says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." So he's describing there a little bit more of who these Antichrists are. They are liars who deny that Jesus is the Christ. And later on in chapter 4, he's going to say and describe them further as denying that Jesus came in the flesh. In other words, they're going to deny that he was fully man and fully God. And you might say, well, that sounds kind of trivial. What is the big deal? It is a big deal. It's the difference between truth and falsehood. It's life and death consequences as we understand who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and the implications that it has for all of us. And these antichrists that John is referring to knew better. They weren't just simply mistaken. They are sowing lies among the followers of Jesus. They are attacking the very nature of Jesus. They are denying his perfect humanity and divinity. And then going back to verse 19, we see what else they're doing. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us." So these antichrists were coming out of the churches. They had been associated with the church. They had been taught what was true, but they're not sticking with it. They're teaching something else, and they are corrupting people. And John's saying they're not being exposed for who they really are. He says they never really were true to begin with. And so I just want to ask a question now. Should we beware today of antichrists like these? And the answer I would give is yes, we should. And we might not always see them peddling the same errors as what John dealt with here, but there are plenty of people who claim to speak for God, who claim to speak for the church, who claim to teach the Bible, but who are teaching the wrong things. And they know it. They may sound convincing and earnest, but they are wrong, and they are doing it for the wrong reasons. And this isn't an entirely new problem. Paul describes this in the first century as those who were peddling the word of God for profit. But the conditions today have certainly become more complicated in our world when we think about the internet and all the other ways in which information gets distributed. And there's no end to the crazy ideas that could be peddled for profit today in the name of God. And they're not going to tell you that they're doing this, but many are. And so, yes, we should beware. Just as John warned the people of his day, this is a word of warning for us today. But then there's a word of encouragement. He's given the word of warning, but now we get the word of encouragement. And this begins in verse 20. He says, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth." So yes, we do need to beware, but we can also be encouraged because John says we've got two great things in our favor here to help us stay true. The first, he says, is that you have been anointed by the Holy One. You've been anointed by the Holy One. He's referring, I think, here to the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the fact that God is present in us through the Holy Spirit, that this helps us to hold fast and to stay true to God in our lives. This indwelling presence is the presence of God in us, the Holy Spirit witnessing to our spirit that has strengthens us through His Word, and then leads us to this second encouragement, The second encouragement he says here is that we have knowledge of the truth. Knowledge of the truth. So there's the anointing of the Holy One, and there is knowledge of the truth. Those in the church that John is writing to have been taught the truth about who Jesus is. They have been given instruction. They know this truth, and they know what they need to make known to others. So bringing this together, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the having the knowledge of God's word gives them what they need. And so he elaborates on this a little bit further in verses 24 through 26. He says, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you." That's that anointing of the Holy One. It abides in you, he says. "And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." Now, you may have looked at verse 27 there and caught that little phrase where he says, "You have no need that anyone should teach you." I feel like that needs some explanation, because John is teaching them. As he writes this letter, of course we need to be taught. We need teachers. The Great Commission is to go into all the world and to baptize and to teach. So we need to be taught. But what is he saying here? He's saying you don't need to be taught anything new, anything different from what you've already received. The gospel has been given to you in full. You know who Jesus is. You know what the message is. You have the word of God. Don't let others try to embellish that or add to that. You have what you need. But what you need to do now, he says, is abide in it. Abide in it. And that is the key word here in this passage. So if you look at those last four verses that I've just read, 24 through 27, he says abide five times. This is one of John's favorite words. He's mentioned it a few times in this letter, but now he's going full bore. Abide in Christ. Abide in his word. This is how we stay firm. This is how we stay truth. And to abide in Christ means to remain with God. It means to walk with God, to be bound in faith to Jesus Christ. This isn't just a simply being kind of side by side and having some sort of association with, but it's being interlocked with Christ in a profound way. And to abide then doesn't mean just to associate with. It's not like just saying, "Yeah, I think Jesus is pretty cool. I can go with his ideas." No, it means to be completely bought in, to say, "This is my life." Faithfulness is a matter of abiding, of remaining in, of walking with Jesus every single day. And that's what John says we need if we're going to avoid being deceived. If we're going to avoid being led astray by the wrong ideas, we need a strong, abiding connection that remains in Christ. To try to illustrate this, I've got a question. How many here have ever been repelling? Anybody? Anybody ever go repelling? Nobody? Some of you have. All right. I know, Jay, you have. He and I have done it together before. Mike? All right. Tom, I see you out there. Okay. Yeah, when you repel, you jump off the edge of a cliff with basically nothing but a rope holding you. And sometimes those cliffs can be pretty high. And of course, the rope's got to be thick. It's got to be heavy. It's got to be made of something really strong. And you really want to inspect that rope before you jump off the edge to make sure it's strong and proven to hold your weight. You wouldn't trust anything less with your life. But imagine someone going repelling and saying to you, "You know, I don't need that kind of rope. I could use this bit of yarn instead." Why not? Just a ball of yarn, it'll do just fine. And they tie it off on a tree and they put it onto their harness and they're getting ready to jump. And of course, you're going to say, "Wait a minute, stop. Before we have to erect a memorial to you here at the top of this cliff, you can't do that. You're going to die." And that's, though, what people do spiritually when they claim that they have what they need of Jesus, but it's just a string that connects them. What we need is that rope. We need the strength of that abiding connection so that when the pressure comes, when the struggle comes, when the temptation comes, that connection holds. That's what John is talking about here. That abiding strength that needs to bind us close to Jesus. How do you trade in your spiritual yarn for a real rope that's going to bind you close to Christ? How do we establish this connection that's going to be strong and secure? Well, that's why I love this word, abide. It is such a rich word for us. Jesus uses it in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 15, he's teaching his disciples just shortly before he goes to the cross, and he talks to them all about abiding in him. He uses that picture of the vine and the branches. And how the branches have to abide in the vine in order to be nourished and fed and strengthened and held secure. And I know it's hard to think about gardening right now, but it's supposed to warm up later this week. And just remember, in a few months, you're going to start to break the ground and you're going to buy some seeds and maybe you'll start to plant your garden and you'll get ready for that that springtime endeavor. And we all know that when you plant a garden, you've got to water it. It's essential to water your garden or it's going to dry out and be no good. But what if you watered it faithfully twice a day for a week and then went a couple weeks without watering it? But then decided, oh yeah, I need to water it really good and water it twice a week or twice a day, every day for a week. But then you go a week or two without watering. What's going to happen to your garden? Of course, it's not going to grow. And it's important that you water it consistently, daily. And the same is true in our lives spiritually. When Jesus uses this picture of the vine, he's giving us this very agricultural picture. And when we are to grow in our abiding presence with Jesus, it's got to be something that is watered daily for our souls. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my word abides in you. God's word is there for us. And often when you water a garden, it's best to water it in the morning, in the evening. And I think that's true of us spiritually as well. We need God's word to come into us in the mornings or in the evenings as we have that time to reflect and to prepare for our day, to have it nourish our soul in a life-giving way. That's why it's been such a long-standing practice for Christians to take some time each morning to just get into the word of God, to pray, to say, God, I want to abide in you today. I'm sure when you get out of bed in the morning, you have various routines you go through every single day. You probably stretch a little bit and you got a few other things you got to do. But put into that morning getting out of bed routine, before you get too far down the path of your day, to spend some time just reading God's word, just a little bit, just praying and making sure that you are that day abiding in Jesus, that your soul is being watered for the day ahead. I like what Jesus said in John 15 when he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And when I hear Jesus say that, I get a very distinct picture in my mind of him kind of holding a Bible in one hand and a prayer list in the other. Okay? Because notice he says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. That's reading the scriptures. If my words abide in you, then he says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. There's the prayer list. If we just wake up each day with a Bible in one hand and a prayer list in the other, think about how that will help us to abide in him. I remember a few years ago, I was in my daily scripture reading, just working through the prophet Isaiah. And if you've ever read these prophets, you'll know sometimes it's kind of a tough path to get through as they read about judgments against nations and all sorts of things that seem so distant and hard to make applicable. And sometimes you feel like, how is this going to nourish my soul? And I remember being in Isaiah at that time and knowing that in that day ahead, I was going to have a difficult funeral to lead. A young mom had passed away, and this was going to be a tough one. I needed God's help for that day, and I picked up the scriptures. I picked up where my little ribbon was in Isaiah, and I started to read, wondering, what is God going to feed me today? And I came to those words in Isaiah 26:3, which say, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on you because they trust in you." Just the word I needed. And just the word I needed to share. God nourished my soul through that time of abiding that morning. And it made the difference throughout that whole day. It's manna for our souls. It's not complicated. Abiding in Jesus is not complicated. But it's something that we need to do day by day. You don't need a fancy education. You don't need special tools. But you just got to hang in there and be consistent. And it's through this abiding in Jesus that we deepen our ability to discern. That's really what John's getting at here. That we be prepared to catch when someone might be leading us away from the truth. Leading us away from the gospel of Jesus. Leading us away from what we know is right. To help us beware. Be encouraged. You have been given what you need to stay true in Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word to us. I thank you for the anointing of the Spirit. I thank you for the knowledge of your word. And I pray that you would help us to abide in that more and more, day by day, walking in your ways. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.